The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
With the holiday, 4th of July in the United States, coming with just in a matter of a couple of days or so, today I wanted to address the topic of liberty. I've simply entitled the sermon, Liberty. Let me begin by asking a question. What do abortion, pornography, and homosexual behaviors have in common? Well, here in the United States, they are all defined on the basis of freedom or liberties. I mean, there is what we have on our piece of paper, our Declaration of Independence, our document that we look at for our rights and our liberties, for all human beings have these if we're part of this nation, the freedom of speech, freedom of choice, and of course the freedom to act as consenting adults. Now, with what we need to ask here is this true according to God and God's Word? I mean, after all, today, all kinds of irresponsible behaviors are justified by a distorted definition of liberty or freedom. However, because we live in the informed United States of America, along with its thinking, there is this forgotten fact about liberty. And that is, liberty is never enjoyed at the expense of responsibilities. And brethren, I want us to understand from the very beginning, that statement is true whether we are speaking of being a citizen or whether we are speaking being a true believer. Freedom or liberty does not mean we have the liberty or the freedom to do as we please. I'm sorry that that flies in the face with so many people's thinking in the United States today. It's not true. It's not even in the Constitution true. Certainly not in the Bill of Rights true. It's not a true statement. It's not true with God either. On two separate occasions, James, the brother of Jesus Christ, yeah, technically we can say the half-brother of Jesus Christ, refers to the Word of God as the law of liberty. When he uses that phrase, that's what he's referring to, what we would call the written Word, the Bible. He's referring to that whole documentation of the written Word of God. So with that in mind, please go with me to James chapter 1 and verse 25. James 1 verse 25. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed or in his doing. Because he's going to be blessed because he is following the Word of God. That's what that is saying. That's what is implied there. And then James chapter 2 and verse 12. James 2 verse 12. So speak you and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty, the judge by the word of God. That shows us that liberty is something that is governed. And of course, we understand ultimately the governing factor of liberty is the word of God. And that, of course, goes back to it's God who is the judge. Liberty is not lawless, and liberty comes with responsibility. The book of James deals with issues of responsible behavior. In this book, we are reminded that there are freedoms that we as believers cannot claim. And brethren, from that statement alone, we should understand if we are not a believer, there are also freedoms or liberties that we could not claim. But as believers, we cannot claim these because, well, we'll see. We do not have the right or the liberty to disregard or to discredit the people of God. In other words, one another. We do not have that as a freedom. We do not have that as a liberty. Nor do we have the liberty to disregard or discredit the will of God, nor the word of God. Do we hear any of these going on in our culture, in our society today? Of course we do. And then we have tagged onto that something along the lines of, and we have the freedom to do so. Not according to God. Please understand, we do not have the right to exercise judgment over other believers or anyone else for that matter. Yes, we can point out there are situations that are going on that are not right according to the Word of God. It's not a judgment of the person. It's certainly not a putting the other person down, because we're certainly not going to arrest them. We're not going to take them to court. We're not going to do any of those things. Frankly speaking, we don't have the right to do that. Go to James 4. James 4, verse 11. James 4, verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Verse 12, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you that judges another? Probably a better translation, a better rendering of that last phrase would be, who are you that passes judgment? I mean, there's one lawgiver. He's the judge. We aren't that judge. That's what it is telling us. What we see is that there is a prohibition here, and that prohibition is we are not to speak evil of one another. These words, speak evil, literally mean to speak against or to discredit or to slander or to be critical, harsh, and judgmental. Now, question that I think each one of us need to ask ourselves is do we ever do any of these things? Probably, in one way or another. As a believer, we do not have the freedom or the liberty to do these things. So we are therefore warned not to do them. Also, this prohibition of not speaking evil one of another covers all kinds of negative, destructive speech that wounds the spirit, that attacks personalities, that causes divisions, that damages the faith of other believers. The principle here is, the one who speaks evil of his brother speaks evil of the law of God. Let me show you why this is true, why that statement I made is a true statement. It's true because the judgmental, critical brother is assuming a superior position. He is assuming and elevating himself above other believers. He is setting aside the law of God, and he is imposing his own brand of justice. That's what we just read in the second half of the verse 11. That's what we just read. And even though this kind of believer would usually think that he is doing God a service, because that's what they would do, that's what their mindset would be, James states that he is behaving like a judge that has exempted himself from the law that he claims that he is upholding. Verse 12 tells us that being this way is acting as if we are playing the role of God. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you that you judge another? It's very straightforward. If we're doing these things, what James is saying is you're claiming to be the lawgiver. You're claiming to be the judge who is the one who can judge to save or to destroy. And that's God. That's not us. It is God who has legislative powers. I mean, after all, God is the only lawgiver. And when God imposes a law, we can be certain that it is based upon infinite wisdom. There is no one who has higher wisdom and knowledge and understanding how to apply situations that God does. And obeying that law will both honor him and it will also benefit us. It is also God who has judicial powers. With God alone rests the power to save and to destroy. That's what we read. With God alone rest the powers to withhold judgment or to execute the penalty called for by sin and rebellion. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He can destroy, and he can save. Just putting the statement backwards what the verse tells us. There is no one else can do that. It is God also who has exclusive powers. James asked the question, who are you to judge another person? Going on and amplifying that and to put it into some points that we can understand real clearly along the lines with questions. Did God die and leave you in charge? Did a higher court find him incompetent and put someone else in his place as his successor? Just what makes you think that you or we are capable of filling the role of God, exalting ourselves above our brothers and sisters in Christ, making our understanding the standard by which they are measured. Now, go back and read verse 11 and 12. That's what it's saying. I mean, that I know I'm really saying, well, that sounds really, really tough, really hard. If you read the verse again, that's exactly what the two verses together are saying. God is the judge. He is the lawgiver. There's one lawgiver. Then in James 4, verse 13 through 16, we are shown a warning for us not to exclude God's will from his plans. James 4, verse 13. Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and can continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and we shall do this or do that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such boastings are evil. The word could be sin. When we really examine these verses, especially verses 13 and 14 here, we see that there is a serious examination that is going on here. Think about it this way. The days of our lives, today or tomorrow, we tend to live our lives by a clock, by a calendar, by planning, by scheduling, by pushing to meet deadlines, and that could go on and on and on. You get the point. Time gives our lives a sense of urgency. I'm not critical of clocks. I'm not critical of watches. In fact, I just ask, how many of you here have on your person a watch? How many of you here? Would you raise your hands? Yeah, pretty much everybody here has a watch. We carry it around. Why? We could give all kinds of reasons, but why do we do it? Well, it's to keep up with what is going on our time schedule, in our lives. We think that we're in charge. And brethren, if we are not careful, it becomes our master and we become its slave. Do I think that we need to meet times of where we've set appointments? Of course I do. I'm not speaking against that. I'm talking about the reality of we're saying we're, 'cause I'm looking at this in the time, in the context here of these verses we're dealing with. We say we're going to go into this city and we're going to make gain and we're going to be there a year and we're going to, really? The answer is maybe. In verse 11, we see the desires of our lives, and we can notice that these words in verse 11. Go, continue, buy and sell, and get gain. We want our lives to have a purpose, to know that we have accomplished something that is worthwhile. That's not a bad thing of and by itself. So we have to step back and say, is it according to the will and the word of God? We want our lives to show a profit. We want to know that what we use for our opportunities to better our lives and improve our circumstances, that has been, that we've done that. That's what these verses are saying. Because he's talking about it from the point of view of, if we have left God out of this, then we're doing it. And that's what I see in the country in which we live today. Then in verse 14, we are told there is the dilemma of our lives. And what we notice here are these words, you know not. And brethren, the fact is, the reality is, no, we don't know a lot of things. Because what this is speaking about is the uncertainty of the future. That's the setting. That's the focus that he's referring to. In a moment of time, an accident or disease can have us fighting for our lives. And we may not have had anything to do with either one, whether that was an accident or whether it was a disease. We may not have had anything to do with either one of them. But we're going to go and we're going to in a year and we're going to do this and we're going to do that. Is it according to God's purpose, yes or no? I know that all of us are aware that in our modern time frame, I'm talking about, especially here in the United States, it has affected other parts of the world as well. But in the business world, I'm thinking there, we saw downsizing, massive layoff, changes in the economy, putting hundreds of people out of work every day. And we have had some, even with this congregation, affected by this. So we understand this is the reality of where we're living. We understand that. So, brother, here's the point. We can plan for the future, but we cannot predict the future. we would like to be able to do X, Y, and Z. We don't know that we're going to be able to do that until it's been accomplished. That's what I'm actually saying here. Proverbs 27 and verse 1. Proverbs 27 and verse 1. Boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth. And there is this thing called brevity of our lives. In fact, go with me, if you would, to 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29. I'm going to read one verse. In fact, I'm going to read the B part of verse 15. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 15, the B part. Our days on earth are as a shadow. There is none abiding. That phrase means without hope. Hope means, in this context, hope means apart from God and in and of ourselves. In other words, we're trying to work out these things in and of ourselves. I mean, you know, and we think, well, of course we can do this. After all, we've got the liberty, we've got the freedom to do this in this country. Do we? Psalm 90 and verse 10. Psalm 90 and verse 10. The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away, or we die. 1 Peter 1, verse 24. 1 Peter 1:24. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof fades away. It is as if we come into this world with a timer that is running down. And we certainly know some run down much quicker than others. But eventually, they all run to zero and life comes to an end. Comparing that to eternity, the longest life is still only a breath in this physical life, or a mist, or as a vapor, like that of a fog. It is, that's what it is. That's what it is pictured by. It's just that amount of life is what it is pictured by compared to eternity. It is that breath of air that lasts for a moment and then it vanishes away. Now I'm tying this all into with our celebrations of the 4th of July and go, yeah, you're putting a damper on all of this. No, I'm putting a reality on all of this. We live in a country that tells us that we've got all these freedoms, that we can do these things. We have the rights to do these things, and we have to be cautious and ask ourselves, do we really have these? Are they according to the will of God? Are they according to the Word of God? That's all that I'm really trying to get us to come to and to recognize and to see. Let's go back to James chapter 4 and verse 14. We read it earlier. We'll read it again. James 4:14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vapors away. I want to read a poem that I came across and I've incorporated into my notes that puts the days of our lives into somewhat, I think, of a perspective. The author of this poem is unknown. The poem says, when as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth I dreamed and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. Soon I shall be passing on. Time gone. Let's go back to James 4. As we continue here, we can see there is to be a type of attitude in this life, no matter how long it may be or short, there is to be an attitude of being submissive. James 4, verse 15, the A part of the verse says, if the Lord will, we shall live. That's a submissive attitude. Who is in charge? Is it me? Is it you? It's God. Brethren, at baptism, those of us who are baptized, at baptism, we said that we gave everything to God, yes, even our life. Therefore, we are to submit our days to the will of God. We can only live in the present. We can look for the future. We can look for the coming kingdom of God. All of those kinds of things are really good. And the present days have to be lived within the will of God. We also are to submit our desires to the will of God. That's verse 15. That's here, James 4, verse 15. If the Lord will, we shall do this or do that. Now, I want us to understand it is obviously it is not wrong to make plans or to have goals. In fact, that really is something that we should be doing. The error in that comes when we start ignoring God's will, when we start making our plans. We need to have an attitude of dependency, acknowledging God's sovereignty and seeking His approval in everything that we do. Whether it be concerning our family, concerning our future, concerning our finances, concerning our failures, concerning our successes. And I know that's really hard whenever a person is just coming to real close to this age of maturity. And they think they're invincible. They think they can do everything. And then there are so many times that a person then moves on into the adult years and they held on to that, thinking that it was real, thinking that it was right, thinking that it was something they would hang on to. In James 4, verse 16, we see a sinful arrogance that can be there. Verse 16, but now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil or is sinful. Because we please need to understand to declare self-sufficiency, because that's what that is doing. That is that attitude. When we are told, you can do whatever you want to do, you can trust in it, and you want to do this, and you can do that, you can do it, you got the right to do so. That's self-sufficiency. Because here's the thing, we already saw. No piece of paper that man writes can give us that authority to be able to do that. So it comes down to is self-sufficiency. We think that we're self-sufficient and we can do these. We start believing those things. And we understand that this kind of self-sufficiency is declaring an empty boasting. This word boastings, the sense of the context of where this word came from was used of those who made great claims concerning their abilities and their achievements. And yet, at the same time, they were unable to live up to them. So this is where this word in the Greek comes from. It was often used by those who peddled miracle cures, snake doctors, snake oils, only being proved to be no more than quacks as it was short-lived. James is saying the kind of self-sufficient attitude expressed in verse 13 is an empty boast because we cannot be sure that we can accomplish the things that we have set out to do. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. What if it's not according to the will of God and God's involved in your life? What if the guy next to you doesn't allow you to do it? What if? And there are always those kinds of things that come along. I mean, we do not know what is going to come upon us with the rising of the next sun, or even if we're going to be alive to see it. Now, I know this, I know people can look at this and they can hear this, they can say, well, this is really downing, this is really putting us down. No, it's not. It's because of the time of the year, the season of the year that we're looking at here, because this country tells us these things, mankind tells us, and you know what? We in the church, we get involved and we think it's true. We start thinking these things are true, and they're not true. There is truth, and that's the will of God in our life. That's the word of God in our life. And what I'm trying to say here is this is the exact point that James is making here. Hold your place here in James. We're going to come right back. And I want you to go with me to the book of Luke chapter 12. Luke 12. Jesus is speaking these words. Luke 12 beginning in verse 16. Luke 12 verse 16. And he, Jesus, spoke a parable unto them saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. What am I going to do with all of this? And he said, this is what I'm going to do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to myself, soul, you have made much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, isn't that the retirement hope of the working class people in the United States? I mean, isn't that what we all work toward? Well, I don't, because I never plan to retire. But then in verse 20, God spoke unto him, saying, you fool, this night you shall be your soul shall be required of you. Then whose shall those things be which you have provided? So is he that lays up treasure for himself and not rich toward God. That's the key. Is he doing this himself, or is he being rich toward God in his approach and his attitude, listening to the word of God? And that's what Jesus is referring to. That's what he's getting for. See, he's talking about the self-sufficiency attitude, and what we see is it becomes very clear what Jesus said, and tying it into what James says, we see that this self-sufficiency attitude is a boasting that is evil. To boast of our plans and ignore the will of God is evil, and that is a serious act of wrongdoing. The self-sufficient lifestyle is totally unacceptable to God. Are there people who have lots of talents and lots of abilities and can accomplish a lot of things in this world? Yes. What's wrong with that? Nothing in and by itself, if they are looking to God as being their provider, being the one that's in charge in their life, and not, well, I have all these rights, and so I can do this, and I'm smarter than everybody else, and da-da-da, and all, you know, and all of that. That boasting is evil. It's sin. Because we see, brethren, is we cannot exempt ourselves from any of God's commands. James 4:17, therefore to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. To know what is right And to do wrong is sin. And to know what is right and to do nothing is sin. Here in verse 17, this causes us to rethink our definition of sin. Sin is not just doing what is wrong, not just doing wrong things. Doing wrong things is sin, no problem, no question asked. It is also a failure to do the right things. This is probably, I would think, at the area where most of us fit, or I think at least a large portion of us would fit. We're going to stay away from the things that we know to do wrong. After all, we know what it says. This is wrong, so we choose and we don't do it. But we don't do the things that are right. That's where our problem comes. The true believer who thinks he is safe because he does not do bad things that the Bible condemns is mistaken. God not only holds us accountable for violating his laws, which he does, he also holds us accountable for ignoring his will and neglecting to do that which is good. Jesus told this parable of the two sons, the two brothers, where each son was commanded to go work in the father's vineyard. You know this. We're going to read it in just a moment. But the first son was asked, and he refused and said, "Nope, I'm not going to do it." Then afterwards, he changed his mind, and he went and did as the father commanded. The second son said immediately, "Yes, sir, I'm going to go do it." Yet he didn't follow through. He didn't do it. At that point in the parable, Jesus asked a question. Which of the two did the will of his father? Obviously, the first one. Let's read it. Matthew 21, verse 28. Matthew 21, beginning in verse 28. "But what think you? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward, he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he said, 'I go, sir,' and went not." Verse 31. "Whether of them two did the will of his father?" And they said unto him, "The first." Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say to you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." Now, this is an incredible prophecy or parable when you think about this. "For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And you, when you had said, 'Repented not afterward that you might believe him.'" We're not told in this parable of Jesus why the second son did not follow through. We're not told why the first one said, "Nope, not going to do it." And then he changed his mind and went and did it either. But we know that's the one that Jesus held up as being doing the right thing. He did it. We don't know why the second one said yes and then didn't go. Maybe he intended to go, but got distracted by something else. I have no clue. It doesn't tell us. We could speculate all day long. Whatever the reason, the point is he failed to do the will of his father as he knew what he was supposed to do, but he didn't do it. That is what James is telling us back in James chapter 4. All too often we are confronted with the truth of God's word, and the immediate response in our heart is, "I'll do it." And then yet for some reason or some reasons, we don't follow through. We make all kinds of excuses for our failure, and we may even label it as a mistake or as an oversight, but the point we need to understand is God calls it sin. We need to remember that sin is not only doing what is wrong, it is also failing to do what is right. Brethren, our liberty, our freedom as a believer has a great privilege. We know things that billions of people alive on the earth today have no knowledge of. We are so privileged. And liberty must be balanced by responsibility. We need to look at our lives. We need to make sure that we have not abused our liberty in any of these areas that we've been looking at. We are not at liberty to judge our fellow believers, our brothers and sisters in Christ, or anyone for that matter. And we are not at liberty to ignore the will of God, which obviously is speaking loudly to us that we have to get into the Bible. We have to know what the will of God is. Living by the loving kindness, the mercies of God, does not mean that we can ignore the commandments of God's word. It simply means depending upon God to supply all the resources to do the things He commands us to do. And brother, when you boil all of this down, I know there's a lot more we could say about this, but when we boil all of this down, that is real liberty. Knowing the will of God, knowing the Word of God, and living by what He commands us to do. It makes no difference what kind of rights and freedoms and other people tell us that we have. Is this what the Word of God tells us, yes or no? Knowing it and doing it and living by it, that is liberty. The Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God has blessed you. Happy Sabbath to you all.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.